Our Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most frequently used quotes from the book of Esther was in our reading we just heard, verse 14. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It's quite a profound question, isn't it? Who knows if you came to the kingdom for such a time as this? For such a time as this, right now is the most important time in history. You are here. Any moment in history can be considered the most important, and you're living in it. So what are you going to do about it? Esther was told this 2,500 years ago. Over the last 11 weeks, we have been exploring two big themes of the Bible, covenant and kingdom. Covenant is the way God establishes relationship with his people. Kingdom is the way he gives responsibility to his people. And today we will look at this in the story of Esther. The book of Esther is easy reading and well worth the effort. You can probably knock it off this afternoon between cup of tea time and the news. At the time, there were Jews living in exile in the Persian Empire, the largest known empire of the 5th century BC. And it is clear in the story that they are worshipping and following God, but the book never says it, nor does it mention the name of God. Interesting. What is clear is that God is honoured and God wins. The story is set in the capital city and begins with King Xerxes and his relationship with his wife Vashti. Xerxes throws a banquet that lasts for weeks with as many as 15,000 people invited in the hope of winning loyalty and favour. That's some crowd, isn't it? Just think about baking all the scones for that lot. And Queen Vashti has her own banquet, but Xerxes wants to show his wife off. So he sends for her, but she refuses to come. See, here we have this powerful man given an order in front of a room full of people of significance, and a wife who is supposed to be subordinate says no. So Xerxes calls the lawyers, sounds predictable, doesn't it, and says, what should I do? They counsel him to get rid of her immediately, and in the process make an example of her, hoping that their wives won't get any wise ideas. Vashti is exiled, and after calling off, Xerxes realizes that he needs a new queen. Well, he created the problem, didn't he? Anyway, such a decision cannot be rushed, for which probably we could be thankful for. The land is searched, and then all the prospective brides go through 12 months of preparation. And one of those chosen is a young Jew named Hadassah. To hide her identity as a Jew, her name is changed to Esther. She is a cousin, has a cousin named Mordecai, who has adopted her. Now, for one reason or another, she is fast-tracked, and after 10 months, she is taken to see Xerxes, who is overwhelmed by her and immediately makes her his queen. Romantic story, maybe. Enter Mordecai. He sits at the palace gates and overhears a conspiracy to assassinate the king and sends words to Esther, who immediately tells the king and the plot is averted. She also tells him that it is Mordecai who has discovered the plot. The king is thankful and records everything in his daily log, the Book of Chronicles. Now, that's not the Book of Chronicles you have in the Bible. The Chronicles just means a notebook which he lists everything in, and he called his Chronicles. Now, there's this man Haman, who begins to rise to power. Xerxes promotes him, and Haman throws himself a party. And during the party, he parades himself around the city, and all the royal servants bow down to him except for Mordecai. It's unclear why Mordecai refuses, but this is where God stuff bubbles underneath the story. Apparently, for Mordecai, it will compromise his faith in God, and he is not going to do that. Haman gets to hear that this Jew, Mordecai, won't bow down to you. Are you going to stand for this? And Haman becomes furious and hatches a plan, not only to deal with Mordecai, but to get rid of all the Jews in the Persian Empire. He goes to Xerxes with a story about how the Jews are keeping to themselves separate, and their customs are different, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. And by claiming that they were disobeying the law, the king has to do something. So a decree goes out to kill all the Jews. When Mordecai hears this, he sends a letter to Esther saying, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Esther is immediately overwhelmed by the task. She knows what she has to do, but she is scared. Xerxes is extremely powerful. He's had his first wife exiled for refusing to come to dinner. I mean, how bad is that? But more, you cannot enter his presence unless you're ordered or invited. And if you do, unless he lifts the scepter, you know, it's all over for you. It's a risky business. And she hasn't seen the king for 30 days. Strange marriage. She goes and stands where Xerxes could see her, and he does. And mercifully, he lifts his scepter and says, in effect, "Come, my queen. What is your request? I'll grant it. I'll even give you half the kingdom." He's a bit prone to exaggeration, this guy. And a sort of excesses might be a better word than exaggeration. Excesses. And he invites him, and she invites him and Haman to a private banquet. At the banquet, fun is had by all, and the king asks again, "What is your request?" "My only request," she replies, "is that you come back tomorrow for another banquet, and there I will present my request." Later that day, Haman runs into Mordecai and is furious because Mordecai still refuses to honor Haman and bow down to him. He is also pretty puffed up at being invited by the queen to join the king at a banquet, but he is really uptight about what to do with Mordecai. His wife suggests that he hang him on a really tall post, so he gets the scaffold started. That night, King Xerxes can't sleep, so he calls for the Book of Chronicles to be read to him, and hears again of the attempt to assassinate him, and he's reminded that it is Mordecai that saved the day. So he gets Haman in and asks, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honour?" Now Haman, in his arrogance, thinks the king must be talking about him. So he says, "For the man the king delights to honour, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and the horse the king has ridden, and one with the royal crest placed on his head, and then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's noble princes to lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honour.'" Now the king really likes this, and he tells him to go at once, get the robe and the horse, and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. "And do not neglect anything you have recommended." It wasn't worth his life to neglect anything. Haman does the job, and he goes home angrier than ever. However, he has another dinner date with the queen to attend. And this time, she makes her request to the king. She says, "If I found favour with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my request. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we were merely sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asks Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he, the man who dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "An adversary and an enemy, this vile Haman." Now Haman can't believe it, and Xerxes can't either. He leaves the room to clear his head and get some fresh air. When he comes back, Haman is passing out on top of Esther, who is on her couch and appears to be attacking her. "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" Ask Xerxes and waste no time. The tables are turned. Scripture says as soon as the word left Xerxes' mouth, they covered Haman's head. Xerxes is told about the post in which Mordecai is to be hung, and he orders Haman to be put on it instead. The king took the signet ring from Haman and put it on Mordecai. He then gave Esther Haman's estate and allowed her and Mordecai to declare an edict to all the Jews to protect themselves from the previous edict so cunningly set up by Haman. Now, you say, well, why didn't the king just move an edict that abolished the previous one? Well, it didn't work like that. Once an edict was declared, it was set in concrete, it could not be revoked. So the only thing that was left for them was for the Jews to arm themselves and to resist the previous one. This led to the survival of the Jews in Persia. This day is marked on the 14th day of the month of Adar, which is usually in March. The holiday of celebration of Purim celebrates this event and is still kept today. Now, if we were telling the story, particularly in a company of Jewish people, every time I said Haman's name, you would have gone, boo! And I think every time I said Mordecai's name, you would have gone, yay! I didn't tell you that so I could get through it. Anyway. So what's the point of the story? It's a great expression of God's covenant love and how he expresses relationship with his people and kingdom responsibility. Although the Jews are living in exile in Persia, God's covenant relationship and promises are still available to them. God's protection is still with his people. In this little band of exiles, he is working to keep a remnant active for his kingdom. She has come into a kingdom for such a time as this. It was true. And this is a common theme throughout Scripture. You and I and everyone are born with a purpose. Now, I think it's really interesting in this day and age, and it deeply concerns me, that there are so many people going around who have no sense of future. No sense of purpose. Indeed, if you want to gain some understanding of why there are so many, I believe, who are committing suicide, its root lies in this issue. No sense of purpose, no sense of future, no sense of ongoing significance. They're either overwhelmed by the circumstances they find themselves in, so they lose track of what the future might be. Or they've simply got to a point of despair because they cannot see beyond the immediacy of the present and it just becomes overwhelming. So to opt out seems the only sane option for them at that moment. But we all are born with a purpose. It's one of the great gospel truths that fail to be told. A God-given calling. First, a calling to live in relationship with him. And out of the identity he has given us as his sons and daughters. It's really interesting, isn't it? Again and again, the fact that our identity, our true identity, is the one that God gives us, not the one we create, has been in this series. And secondly, he gives us kingdom responsibility of representing God to the people and communities we are part of. In the New Testament, Paul urges his readers and listeners to stay true to the gospel, to their calling, to the task God has given them. He is very clear about the fact that God has brought him, that is Paul, into the kingdom for such a time as this. What if God has things planned for you? What if he has a job for you to do, a job that no one else can do? What if he is asking you to talk to people, to serve people, to wash people's feet, to carry a cross, to disciple people? Well, here's a secret. He already has. But you need to be listening. What is God saying to you? He invited you and invites you into covenant. We celebrate that every time we have communion, the covenant that God has made with us. He invites you into that. What is he saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? And you say, well, hang on, I did that job. Was that the purpose that God had me there? It's a new purpose all the time. Just because you've done that job, that actually prepares you for the next job. And it doesn't matter how old you are, there is a purpose on for the next job. Some of you have heard me say that when my dad at 92 or 3 lost his capacity to be active any longer, I said, Dad, your single purpose now rests in the prayers that you will pray for your family and your grandchildren particularly. And there was a lot of good field there to work in. So, you know, your purpose doesn't go away, it just becomes renewed with each task that you complete, equipped out of the previous one in order to address the next one. So what are you going to do about it? Because it is true, you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Lord God, you have called us and appointed us, you anoint us, you empower us. Lord, clear our vision that we can see what is the purpose that you have for us to do in your kingdom for such a time as this. Lord, help us to be willing and to choose to listen for your voice, to hear what it is that you're directing us to do. Lord, then in the anointing and power that you give us, that we would choose to step out and accomplish that in our homes, in our workplaces, in our community, in our recreation, with the people we meet casually and the people we meet regularly. At each interface, there is a kingdom responsibility and a kingdom opportunity to represent you. Come, Holy Spirit, accomplish in us that which we cannot do of ourselves. For if we try it in our own strength, we'll be doing it in our own strength. We know and understand we can only do it as you empower us. So Lord, help us to rest in the power that you give. In Jesus' name. Amen.